Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he's reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So at the beginning of the service, we were thinking about counterfeiting. And counterfeiting used to be fairly small scale. It's limited to a few set products. But now counterfeiters deal in pretty much anything. It's actually become one of the world's biggest growth industries. And it now accounts for 5 to 7% of all global trade. In the UK alone, the black market is worth more than £9 billion. So counterfeiting is very, very big business. And much of it is used to finance terrorism and to finance organized crime. But counterfeit religion is an even bigger problem. And it is something that we should be concerned about because the stakes are actually much, much higher than, say, you know, buying some fake Rolex that was made in a sweatshop in Thailand. The stakes of buying into false religion are way, way higher than that. And so it's something we should be concerned about. It was certainly something the Apostle Paul was concerned about himself. So in today's passage, you'll find it helpful to turn back to that, page 1181, Philippians chapter 3. In this passage, the issue he's dealing with is true versus fake religion. And you see that contrast there in verse 2 and 3. So verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For he says, we are the real circumcision, by which he means the real people of God. We are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So the question here is, who are the real people of God and who are the fakes? Who are the real people of God, the genuine article, and who are the counterfeits? That's the issue. And it wasn't as if this was the first time that the church in Philippi had been warned about this, had been warned about fake religion, but they needed to hear it again for their spiritual protection. And so do we. So if you look at how he begins in verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you. So he's clearly spoken to them about this before. He says, to write the same things to you, it is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. It's for their protection, for our protection. And so if you've got a burglar alarm, that keeps you safe from thieves. And if you've got a firewall on your computer, it keeps you safe from viruses. Philippians chapter 3 will keep us safe from false religion. And this passage here gives us the protection spiritually that we need. So what we're going to do firstly is we're going to look at false religion. And you'll see from your sheet there, so inside your sheet, there's a little outline of where we're going. So firstly, what we're going to look at is three hallmarks here of false religion. So three characteristics that Paul highlights. And the first one you'll see there is that false religion is actually evil. It is a wicked thing. So if you look at verse 2, Paul says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So three times there he says, look out. You need to watch out, you need to beware. And he's warning them about a group of people that he describes in three ways. He says in verse 2, they're dogs. He says they're evildoers. And he says they're mutilators of the flesh. Now, it may sound like he's referring to some, you know, vicious, violent criminal gang, some underworld in the city of Philippi. But actually, Paul is warning them about a religious group. So these people he's warning them about were Jews who were claiming to be Christian, but they were teaching that Christians had to follow the Jewish law, the Old Testament Jewish law. So they were insisting that if you were going to be one of God's people, one of God's true people, you had to be circumcised, you had to only eat ritually clean food, and you had to observe the Old Testament festivals. And Paul condemns them. He says that they are dogs, they are evildoers, and they are mutilators. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of dog. Maybe something like this. You know, we think of some cuddly pet called Pooch, who eats pedigree chum and who sits on the sofa with you like an extra member of the family as you watch news at 10. Even so, calling someone a dog is generally not a sort of term of endearment. But dogs in the ancient world are sort of more like this. Okay, in the ancient world, dogs were, you've got to think wild dog in Africa. So they were despised, they were wild scavengers. They roamed the streets, they lived off garbage. They were vicious. They would attack you. If you're walking down the street, they would attack the weak and the helpless. Well, the Apostle Paul, he condemns this religious group as dogs like that. And although they may have been moral and upright, perhaps, he denounces them in verse 2 as evildoers. Evildoers. And because they taught that circumcision was necessary to be one of the true people of God, he calls them in verse 2 mutilators of the flesh. This group, this religious group, they claimed that they were the true people of God, but they were fakes. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, for we are the real circumcision. Saying we're not the fakes, we're the real deal. Now this is pretty strong stuff, isn't it? The sort of language he uses, very strong language. And in fact, the Apostle Paul reserves his harshest language for people who spread false religion. See, the Apostle Paul has compassion for people who are taken in by false religion. A bit like the victims of fraud, he has compassion for them. But he has got nothing but loathing for those who promote false religion, those who teach false religion. So they're the counterfeiters, especially those who claim to be Christian. Now, some false religion in our world is very obviously wicked, isn't it? And evil. And dangerous. And we need only think of the recent events in Paris to say, well, you know, some religions, very obviously, it's evil and it's dangerous and wicked. But actually, Paul is warning us here that all false religion is evil and it's wicked because it deceives people and it can't save them and it actually leads people going to hell. It leads people to hell. And so the dogs, the evildoers, are not just the jihadis. They are also the vicar in the parish church who is teaching that if you just live a good life, then God will accept you. They're the bishop who rejects the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They're the respected academic whose books argue that all religions lead to God, doesn't matter what you believe. They're the prosperity gospel preacher who is just after your money to fund his lifestyle. They're the Jehovah's Witness on your doorstep who tries to persuade you that Jesus is not actually God. Counterfeit religion in all its forms is wicked and dangerous. Recently, there's been a huge rise, apparently, in counterfeit pharmaceutical products. So one drug used by cancer patients, it was found to have active ingredients that were 20% lower than was actually on the label. Some cardiovascular pills turned out to be nothing but brick dust in a capsule dyed with road paint. Fake medicines, really, really dangerous, isn't it? If you've got a heart condition, you're taking the fake medicine, could kill you. Can seriously damage your health. But counterfeit religion can seriously damage our health eternally, and so we need to beware. We need to look out. The second thing Paul says here is that false religion is self-righteous. So when it comes to spotting false religion, this is one of the hallmarks that gives it away and blows its cover. So if you look in verses 3 and 4, there's a phrase that comes up three times. And the phrase is confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh comes up three times in verses 3 and 4. I'm told that if you want to spot a fake Rolex, and if any of you have a Rolex, I don't, but if you want to spot a fake one, if you look very carefully at the second hand and how it moves, you can usually tell from that. It's not as smooth as the real deal. If you want to spot false religion, look very carefully at where a person's confidence before God is placed. That is, what are they trusting in to get them right with God? False religion, this is telling us, puts confidence in the flesh. Now, what does that mean, confidence in the flesh? It means two things. So in the first place, the reference back then was to circumcision. So the physical mark which these people, this Jewish group, were insisting was an essential sign of the true people of God was circumcision. And so confidence in the flesh, it meant trusting in this physical sign in your body, circumcision, as being a sign of being right with God. But from verses 4 to 7, it's apparent that the flesh is also used more broadly to refer to trusting in yourself. So trusting in your own qualities, trusting in your own achievements. And so flesh, in a broader sense here, it refers to myself. I trust in myself, in the flesh. And so someone has said, when you come across flesh in the Bible, like in these verses, if you want to basically understand what it's referring to, you knock off the H at the end and you read it backwards. Is that too hard to do at this time of the morning on a Sunday? If you've got flesh and you take off the H and you read it backwards, what do you get? Self. Yeah, isn't that clever? Okay. So that's what the flesh is. The flesh is the self. So false religion is self-righteous. Self-righteous. Now, the Apostle Paul, he knew all about false religion from the inside. So he'd been there, done that, he'd got the T-shirt in a big way. In verses 5 to 7, he lists for us seven things that he used to trust in, before he became a Christian, things he used to trust in to get him right with God. So verse 4, he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he's got reason for confidence in the flesh, that is in themselves, I've got more. Now, let me just run through these seven things. Number one, he says, circumcised in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. So as the Old Testament law had commanded, Paul, as a baby, he had received this outward mark of being a member of God's people, the Old Testament outward mark. And so today, some people would look to religious ritual as a proof that God accepts them. They would say, you know, I've been baptized as a child. So I'm one of God's people, I must be. I've been baptized as a child. It's the equivalent, isn't it, of Paul saying, you know, he'd been circumcised on the eighth day. As if having your name in the baptism register is the same as having your name in God's book of life. Or people say, you know, they've said their prayers five times a day and they've fasted or whatever. It's the same thing. The second thing he says is that he is of the people of Israel, in verse 5. So Paul was an Israelite. He was a member of God's historical chosen people. He was from the right nation. And so today, perhaps people confuse national identity with true religion. So in this country, on the 2011 census form, 59% of people ticked the Christian box. It's still maybe seen by many people as just being part of national identity, that they're Christian. The third thing he says is, in verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul also trusted before in his family background. You see, the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. And the holy city Jerusalem was in its territory, in Benjamin. And that tribe alone joined Judah in remaining loyal to King David. So, you know, it's like the top tribe, it's the tribe to be from. And that was his tribe. And so today maybe some people are confident before God because of their family background. Perhaps because their family were churchgoers before them. Or some uncle was a bishop. Or they went to this or that school. And they trust in that before God. The fourth thing in verse 5 is he says a Hebrew of Hebrews. By which I think he means he wasn't just of Hebrew parents, but he was brought up with Hebrew customs and manners. He was, if you like, as Hebrew as you could get. And so I guess the equivalent today might be that some people rely on the fact that they've been brought up in the right church. And they know the language, they know the jargon. And they know the Bible, maybe, and they can even quote memory verses. And they perhaps know the right people, and they know the right names to drop in church circles and so on. Now, these first four marks he mentions here were privileges he had from birth or from his background. Whereas the last three are all personal achievements. They were choices he had made which gave him confidence before God. So number 5 is, as to the law, the end of verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul had belonged to the strictest sect in Judaism. And he would have been scrupulous in his observance of the Old Testament law, the Jewish law. He would have tithed his money, that is, given 10% of his money. He would have fasted. I mean, this guy had been ultra-religious. And so today, some people trust before God in their religious attainments. You know, I've been regular at church. I've been a member of a small group. I give by standing order. I'm involved in serving in my church. Same sort of thing. The sixth hallmark, he says here, is as to zeal, beginning of verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. There was no doubt about Paul's sincerity. He had been a religious fanatic. Okay, this guy had been a first century violent extremist. He had been absolutely convinced that he had been doing God's will in his violence against Christians. Now, sadly, of course, we're all too familiar, aren't we, today, with this sort of violent extremism carried out in the name of God by those who are convinced that they're doing God's will. And it's easy to see, isn't it, in such cases, that being sincere doesn't make something right. I mean, that's one take home from the Paris events, isn't it? Being sincere does not make something right. But we need to apply that principle more widely as well, that it is not enough to be sincere. You could be sincerely believing something which is very, very wrong, something which is counterfeit and fake. And then the last hallmark he mentions there is in verse 6, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul, he would never have claimed to be sinless, but he was saying he had kept the Jewish law with its outward rules and regulations about outward behavior. He had led a good life. Yeah, no mud would have stuck on him if you'd thrown it at him. And so today, maybe people assume that they've done enough to pass God's exam. Yeah, they may not be as self-confident as the Apostle Paul had been, but you know, they tend to believe that they've just made the grade. You know, I'm not perfect, but lots of people are worse than me. I've just made the grade. I've scraped in. I'm good enough. All these things had been the basis of the Apostle Paul's self-confidence, the confidence in the flesh, before God. So as far as he'd been concerned, this was a bit like money that had bought him his place in heaven, and he was secure. All these spiritual privileges and attainments had left Paul 100% confident that God accepted him. But then came Black Monday. Do you remember Black Monday, October 19, 1987? The largest one-day stock market crash in history, $500 billion wiped out on the Dow Jones. One day on the road to Damascus, and this was our first reading from Acts 22, one day on this road to Damascus, Paul had had his own personal Black Monday. He talks about it here in verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." In a single day, Paul's whole market crashed, if we can put it in those terms. So he'd added up all these privileges, all these attainments before God, and he suddenly realized that the total came to zero. In fact, it's worse than that. It came to less than zero. It became loss instead of gain. You see, it suddenly dawned on him that day that his whole system of spiritual accounting had been the wrong way round, been topsy-turvy. So he'd got the profit and loss columns the wrong way round. And instead of being in the black, he was in the red. This self-made billionaire, spiritually speaking, if we can call him that, this self-made spiritual billionaire, overnight he became bankrupt. Paul says here in verse 8, he says that he came to count all his former spiritual credits and attainments, he came to count them in verse 8 as rubbish. Count them as rubbish. Now that word there, translated rubbish, it refers to what is rotting in your dustbin. Or it refers to what you wipe off the bottom of your shoe when you get home because you've trodden in something. Yeah, it's that word. Or it's what ends up going down the sewage pipe at home. It's not a nice word. It's referring to rubbish or excrement. It's what the Greek word is. Imagine giving the CEO of your company a gift on his birthday or maybe for Christmas. And so you go into his office with your little package there and he says, "Thank you so much. It's very decent of you, Smith. Didn't expect this at all. I won't forget this." He takes off the ribbon, takes off the wrapping paper, and he opens up this box and he tips out the contents onto his desk. But instead of these lovely chocolate truffles, to your horror, this stinking pile of doggy doo slips out onto his lovely, immaculate desk. What would happen? I mean, you'd be left bewildered and you'd be left fired, wouldn't you, pretty quickly? Imagine doing the same with God. Paul is saying that is what we are presenting God with when our confidence before him is in ourselves. So in who we are and what we've done, that is what we are doing. Now, recognizing this is an essential step towards true religion. I don't know if the name John Wesley means anything to you, founder of Methodism, John Wesley. He was ordained as a Church of England clergyman back in 1725. And John Wesley, he devoted himself to studying the Bible. He devoted himself to prayer. He devoted himself to works of charity with the poor, visiting prisoners. And he was so zealous for God, he actually went on a 2-year trip to North America as a missionary to the Indians. But he then came to realize that his religion was fake. And in his own words, looking back on that time, he said this: "In this refined way of trusting to my own works and my own righteousness, I dragged on heavily until the time of my leaving England. He says, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? I went to America to convert the Indians, but who shall convert me?" False religion is worthless. It counts for absolutely nothing in God's sight, and it leaves a person heading for eternal judgment, for hell. Well, what is true religion like? Well, firstly, true religion trusts in righteousness from Jesus Christ. So if you look at verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the real circumcision." So speaking now as a Christian, a true Christian, he says, "We are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So he says the true people of God are those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory, boast in Christ Jesus. So their confidence before God is in Christ and it is not in themselves. Now this contrast as to where your confidence is placed, it comes out most clearly in verse 9, if you scoot down to that. So verse 9 sums up two contrasting ways in which people try to get right with God. One way works, the other way doesn't work. One is false religion, the other is true. So if you look at verse 9, Paul speaks of not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, when it talks about righteousness there, it's about being in the right with God. Righteousness here, it means being in the right with God. So in false religion, it's saying that I rely on a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But in true religion, I rely on the righteousness, the right standing with God, that he himself gives me as a free gift. Now this right standing from God, it says here, it comes through, how do we get it? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So this right standing from God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So when I put my trust in Christ's death in my place, I receive this right standing from God as a gift. And from that moment, I'm forgiven and I'm accepted. And so righteousness, right standing before God, it's not something we achieve, it is something we receive. You see the difference? We don't achieve it, we receive it as a gift. So to go back to John Wesley, who, you know, having for years and years, he'd trusted in his own righteousness, his own goodness before God, he writes of the moment that he finally received this righteousness from God as a gift through Jesus, through faith in Christ. He says, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street," this is just down in the city, "where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to Romans. About 8:45, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and it saved me from the law of sin and death." Well, that is the switch from false religion to true religion. It's a switch from trusting in yourself to trusting in Christ. I heard a preacher once say that at the end of a service that he'd been preaching at, where he'd been a guest speaker, a woman had come up to him at the end of the service and said this. She said, "I've been coming to church for 30 years, but tonight for the first time I realized that Christ died for me." After 30 years at church, and she'd just realized that evening that Christ had died for me. That's the switch from false religion to true religion. Well, the final mark here of true religion is that it sees the priceless value of knowing Christ. So verse 7, he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Before, in Paul's profit and loss account, Jesus was firmly in the loss column. And now Paul had come to see that he'd got everything back to front. And he now saw that nothing could compare to the value of knowing Christ as his Lord. And this is why some people have said that religion is actually not the right word to describe Christianity. It's not religion. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with Jesus. And so knowing Jesus Christ was Paul's consuming ambition. But notice what knowing Christ involves in verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he's saying there's two things there, that in the present we experience Christ's resurrection power through the risen Christ living in us by his Holy Spirit. And we look forward to the resurrection from the dead one day when he comes. But knowing Christ, notice, it also means sharing in his sufferings, walking the road he walked, a path of suffering and rejection and opposition, and taking up our cross daily to follow him. Well, as we close, how should we respond to this portrait of true religion and false religion? Well, maybe you're someone who can identify personally with this description of false religion, if you're honest. So you would have said that you're a Christian, but what you've meant by that actually is that you believe that God accepts you because you come to church, or you've been living a good life, or trying your best, and doing good works, and so on. But the Bible here is saying that that isn't going to work. It doesn't cut any ice with God at all. That sort of self-confidence before God is worthless. It's counterfeit money. And then, in fact, these glittering treasures that we've been presenting to God, it's like this cowpat which is dropped on God's desk. But will you stop trusting in yourself and instead put your trust in Jesus Christ? Will you stop trying to win God over with your righteousness, your self-righteousness, and instead receive as a gift this righteousness he's offering you through Christ? Well, secondly, perhaps you're someone who would say, well, I think I'm a Christian. I think I'm the genuine article, but if I'm honest, I'm not quite sure. I'm not really sure if I'm trusting in Christ as you've described here and as Paul describes, or whether I'm trusting in myself. I'm just not quite sure. Well, here are two questions you may find helpful. Firstly, if you died tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven? If you died tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure, then you're probably trusting in yourself. Yeah, you're not trusting in Christ. So you're not sure whether the good in your life outweighs the bad, the thing you've done wrong. And a second question to follow up would be, if you died tonight and you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And if you'd say, well, I've done my best, I've gone to church, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, you're still trusting in yourself. And so you need to have a Black Monday. You need all this stuff. You see that all this stuff you've been trusting in is actually in the loss column before God. He can't save you. You need Jesus. You need to say, and you could say this to God even today, look, I know I'm a sinner. I recognize that now. But I'm accepted because of Christ. Christ died for me. Like that woman said after 30 years going to church, I recognize now Christ died for me. And I accept that. As one song says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Or we may be those who say, look, I do trust in Christ already. Well, if so, this passage warns us to beware the pull of false religion. Because you see, self-righteous false religion is actually less hassle. You see, the Philippian church, they were facing opposition for their faith, and Paul knew that if they gave in to false religion, the opposition would stop. And so when you get hassle from work colleagues or for trusting in Christ, or when your parents maybe are disappointed with you for wasting your life serving Christ, beware. Because at times like that, false religion will seem quite attractive because it offers an easy way out. And let's face it, false religion also comes much more naturally to us as sinful human beings. It is our default setting as sinful people because it panders to our pride. Well, one way we resist this pull of false religion is by doing what verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So rejoice in all that he's done for us. Rejoice in knowing that God delights in us because of Christ. rejoice in knowing him and pursue a deeper relationship with him. Well, we're going to pause now for a moment to reflect on what we've heard from God's word. And then when the music starts, we're going to stand, we're going to sing again. A song which talks about Paul's perspective that all he has is Christ, that in Christ God has given us everything we need to be saved. But first let's just pause to reflect and pray.